Romans 8. In this chapter, Paul has been teaching us about God's continuing work in the lives of believers. We have looked at this process called sanctification. It starts the moment you become a believer. God begins a work in us when we are made alive to Him. Jesus called it being born again. And so you are awakened to new life. And God doesn't just leave us there. A lot of people think we get saved and then God just, you know, hey, see you when you get to heaven. But no, He gives us His Holy Spirit within us. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Spirit is at work to make us more like Jesus. He is sanctifying us. He is using everything that happens to us, good and bad, to teach us and to make us holy, to make us like Jesus. And so that's what we've been looking at in Romans 8. It's focusing in on this process. And so what we've seen is that Christians are not people who have merely made an informed decision to follow a new religion. Christians are people whom God has transformed into a new creation. That is key. So crucial to understand that. It's not that you look at all the world religions and you say, okay, I think I'll pick Christianity. I mean, you can do that, but that doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible, or according to the Bible, what makes you a Christian is when God invades your life. Becoming a Christian is a miracle. It's when God raises you from spiritual death and gives you eyes to see truth and a heart to love God and hate sin. And so God is transforming us into a new creation. Today, in Romans 8, we're going to see what God has planned for us in the future. Where is all this going? What is the meaning of life now in this world? Why is life so hard? Why are there hurricanes and famines and poverty and mental illness and cancer and all of this stuff? Why do weeds grow in your garden when you plant it? Well, we're going to see why. And we're going to see God's intended future for all of that. So, let's read our text together. We're going to start back up in verse 17. Or 16b there, and read down to verse 25. But our focus is on verse 18 to 25 today. The Bible says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We looked at that last week. Today's passage is going to explain that and elaborate on that. Suffering now, glory future. Alright, so continue in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And not only... "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let that last phrase hit you this morning. This is where This is your application this morning. Here's what you're going to leave this place and go out and do by God's grace. In this world of suffering, while we're waiting for the glory, we wait for it with patience. Amen? So this message this morning is called, Glory is Coming. Praise God. That is the unchanging, inerrant Word of God. So we're going to start out this morning with two statements of truth. Jumping ahead of myself here. Two statements of truth, looking at verse 17 and 18. And these truths are going to be like guardrails. One guardrail on the right side of the road, another guardrail on the left, to keep us from falling in the ditch of false doctrine or the ditch of discouragement. All right, so I want to show you two truths before Paul applies those truths. The first truth, or the first statement, is kind of the order of how to expect these things in life. And it is this: suffering first, then glory. This is a guardrail to protect us from false teaching. The prosperity gospel, when you hear preachers on TV a lot of times, they will reverse the order. They will say that you can have, if your faith is strong enough, you can have your best life now. You can have perfect health now. You can have glory now. You're God's child after all. You're a child of the King. You shouldn't have to have a bad parking spot at Walmart. And so just confess that faith and, you know, speak that into existence and you'll get that perfect spot at the parking lot. And that is not biblical and that is not the gospel. Amen? And that's clearly seen here today. What does Paul say? We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. So the first statement, I'll say it like this. We must experience suffering before we will experience glory. Now, guys, that's generally true in life. Right? The gain comes after the pain. That's just a general statement that's true a lot of times. But Paul is speaking a specific truth about God's kingdom. In the kingdom of God, suffering is associated with this present age. And glory is associated with the future age. Did you get that? John Stott helps us see that. Suffering is associated with the age that we live in now. This is a broken world, a fallen world, and in it, you can expect to suffer. But the glory that is coming is associated with the age of the fullness of God's kingdom, and in that age, you can expect glory if you are a child of God. All right? So just as Jesus endured the cross first, and then He was raised in glory, so must Jesus' followers take up our crosses and serve God in this age with suffering before we will be raised to glory in the age to come. All right? So false teachers try to manipulate God's Word and say that if you just believe hard enough, you can have glory now. But the Scriptures are brutally honest with us about what we can expect in this age to come. Now, this is not a depressing thing, and I'm not just giddy about suffering. That's not why I'm talking about this. But what am I doing? As a man who is responsible to teach you God's Word and not my ideas, all right? My job is not to entertain you with some nice jokes and stories and to fill you full of false hope, you know, that's going to let you down. Because you can't believe hard enough to go out there and miss suffering. My job is to fill you with God's Word so that you will be strengthened. And when you walk out that door, whatever suffering hits you this week or in a few minutes, you will know that this suffering is not all there is. Amen? And you will know that, okay, in this age, I can expect hard times. But God is with me and glory is coming. Amen? That's why we're talking about suffering. So Jesus was brutally honest about this. He said this in Matthew 10:22. He said to His disciples, "You will be hated by all for My name's sake, But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, Jesus didn't fill us full of these false dreams, did He? Everybody's going to hate you. I mean, they're going to nail me to a cross. Do you expect less? If you follow the one that the world hated, you can expect to be hated too. Because Jesus gets up in our face and confronts the world with our sin. And we don't want to hear it. Alright, so Jesus was honest about suffering. Was Paul honest about suffering? And the apostles? Oh yeah. The apostles, we've looked at this in weeks back, so I won't spend a lot of time here. The apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, suffered. I want to direct your attention, you don't have to turn here, but Acts 14. Paul, on his missionary journey here with Barnabas, he was going around planting churches and preaching the gospel. And when he went to a town called Lystra, they hated his message so much that in Acts 14, verse 19, it says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, can you just imagine for a minute being placed before a group of people with big rocks? And these guys have so much venom towards you that they actually throw those rocks at you with enough force to kill you. And as one rock and another hit Paul and he falls to his knees and blood is flowing, they hit him so hard and so often that they thought they killed him. And they dragged him out of the city. Is that your best day? That is what happens in this world when we stand with Jesus. We may not expect that severe kind of treatment in America at this time, but it might come. And it is being experienced today in many nations around the world. But here's what happened. God was not finished with Paul, and the believers gathered around his body, and it says he got up. We're not told if he was raised from the dead or if he just wasn't dead yet. But what did Paul do? What would you do? Okay, Jesus, I tried serving you. I mean, I was stoned half to death for you. Vacation time, right? We've earned a little time down by the beach. And no, Paul limped and dragged himself back to town and went to all the churches that he had planted and strengthened and encouraged them. Amen? Do you see that? This is how we live in the world of suffering. We get back up and we keep serving the Lord. Because we're not expecting our best life now. We are expecting to suffer with Jesus, and glory is coming in the next life. That's Christianity, folks. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. But that's what the Bible teaches. So don't water down what the Bible teaches. And by the way, when Paul limped his carcass to the churches that he planted, here's the message of encouragement he gave them. This is Acts 14. Verse 22, Paul said this. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, as he spoke that to them, he probably had cuts and scrapes and bruises on his body, still fresh from the stoning. I mean, how did that sermon go over? Here's a guy who has been stoned almost to death, standing up and preaching, "Stay in the faith, guys. Through many tribulations, we've got to enter the kingdom of God." And that's said to have encouraged them. Peter also was brutally honest about this, guys, that suffering is first and then glory. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That is God's promise. After you've suffered a little while in this life, glory is coming. So this is the first guardrail this morning to protect us from false teaching that if I just believe hard enough, life will be easy. This guardrail says you can expect suffering first and then glory. What's the second guardrail? The next guardrail protects us from discouragement. Because if you just heard me say that this life will be full of suffering, This life, Christian, you can expect people to hate you, to betray you, to spit in your face. You can expect sickness and disease. You can expect to lose your job. You can expect for people around you to die. And you yourself can expect suffering and eventually to die. I mean, some of you would be at the point of despair. You know, what's the point? Well, Paul gives us another guardrail to protect us from falling in the ditch of discouragement, the pit of despair, as it were. All right, so the second true statement this morning, the first one is suffering first, then glory. The second statement is this: the glory that's coming is greater than the suffering of this life. Now, I should have heard a few hallelujahs on that one, because this is so good. This is so right now relevant. You can expect suffering. So don't go over the ditch into false teaching. If I believe hard enough, if I have enough faith, God will not let me suffer. No, that's false. The guardrail here says suffering first, then glory. Okay, so I'm just going to have a miserable life. No, because there's another guardrail. And it says this. Here's the statement: the future glory that's coming is immeasurably, incomparably greater than the present suffering we're called to endure. Amen? Yes, we can expect suffering in this life. But the glory that's coming, Paul said it's not even worth comparing to the glory that's coming. That this suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's coming. Guys, if I stretched a string across this entire auditorium this morning from end to end and said this is the line of eternity, and then if I came and just put one little dot on that line and said that's your life on the line of eternity, your 70 or 80 or 100 years, one dot on the line, we can have a little perspective to see that even if my life has a lot of suffering in it, even if God, for His reasons, His good reasons, even if God asked me to have sickness throughout my entire life, suffering, loss of loved ones, marriage not what I wanted it to be, kids not always obeying, making life easy, my job maybe not what I wished it would be. If God said, you know what, I'm going to ask you to live your whole life with that, we, with the perspective of eternity, can see that even that 100 years of suffering is just a drop in the bucket of an eternal life of glory that's coming. Amen? Now, that doesn't make suffering more fun. That doesn't explain all of God's reasons for suffering and why do children have to suffer and all of these things. You know, God doesn't owe us explanations. He made us. He's the potter, we're the clay. We're not His peer or His equal to shake our fist at Him and demand an answer. But God is so good that He gives us promises. Amen? He tells us these two guardrails. Number one, you can expect to suffer first and then glory. But so we don't fall into despair and discouragement, He gives us another guardrail and says, I just want to tell you this promise so you don't lose heart. Nothing can compare with the glory that is coming for Christians, for those who are in Christ. Amen? Can you receive that this morning? Man, I tell you, if you believe that, you can go out this door and dive into your suffering and suffer well for the glory of God, because you know glory is coming. And as you age and more sicknesses and bodily ailments, you know, happen and you experience these things and maybe you get some heartache and some disappointment, you can continue to preach the gospel to yourself that this life is not all there is. And God is good, and He is not cruel to lead me through this. He has promised to make it work for my good, and He has given me the guardrail that says nothing can compare to the glory that is coming. That is how you endure the Christian life in a broken world of suffering. Amen? Are you receiving? You jot down some notes. Romans 8 is where you live when the world's falling apart. This passage, Romans 8:18. Anybody realizing that that needs to be a memory verse for you? When suffering comes, you need to be able to reach in the toolbox of your heart and pull out Romans 8:18. And speak truth to yourself when you are having anxiety, when you are stressed out, when you don't understand why it's so hard, pull out Romans 8:18. I'm trying to be practical this morning. I'm trying to help you. I don't know how else to say it. Write it down 1,000 times until you memorize it, till you pray it, till you sing it, till you believe it, till you speak it, that nothing can compare with the glory that God has stored up for me in Christ. Amen, brothers and sisters. Paul could write this in 2 Corinthians. For this light and momentary affliction. Light and momentary, Paul. Yeah, he suffered worse than we have. He said this light and momentary. Remember, if it's a dot on the big line of eternity, it's momentary. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us. It's working for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Do you see that word weight? The glory that's coming is weightier than the suffering you've been called to endure. You say, I don't know, preacher, my suffering is pretty weighty. But when you put it on the scale with the glory of the future that's coming in Christ, you know, the suffering does not compare. Amen? Are we still together? So Paul gives us these two statements. And I want to take you real quick to 1 Peter. Clint was in 1 Peter a little bit Wednesday in our Acts study because he's lining this up with a lot of suffering. 1 Peter's about suffering. Let me read you, I think I have it here, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Peter says this, let these words hit you this morning. He, God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, okay, from Romans 8, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. You're guarded. Remember those guardrails? We're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. You rejoice now. For even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Look at that verse again. You, Christian, you can rejoice now, even though for a little while, if necessary, if God says it's necessary for you to be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what Peter's saying? He's agreeing with Paul in Romans 8. You can rejoice in your sufferings now because you know glory is coming. God has reserved an inheritance in you. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's imperishable. Moths can't eat it up. Rust can't make it fade. You have glory reserved for you in Christ. And so now, if it's necessary, God will lead you through suffering. But in the grand scheme of things, it's a little while. You say 80 years is a little while? Compared to the eternal glory we have in Christ, yes, 80 years is a little while. And so this is how you overcome. Anybody in that time of suffering? Are you needing this morning? Well, if you're not, hang on to it. It won't be long. And you'll be in a trial, most likely. So after present suffering comes greater future glory. So you got those two statements down. Here's your two guardrails, all right, to keep you from false teaching on one side and discouragement on the other. Suffering first, then glory. And secondly, the glory is incomparably greater than the suffering. Now, Paul is going to take those two truths and apply it to two subjects. Two subjects that are going to be transformed. And I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag right now and tell you what those two subjects are. Creation and Christians. God is going to bring glory and transform this creation. And God is going to bring future glory and transform Christians. New heavens and a new earth for creation. New bodies for Christians. That's good stuff. And this is a super unique passage. We don't get a lot of information about God's transformation of this creation that's coming. So I want us to look at that for a little bit. I've been really excited about getting to this passage. You don't get to preach about this very much. I want you to see what's coming, what God has in store for this world. Now, we saw our text about creation, and I want you to know Paul used a figure a literary device called personification. Personification. He's going to write about creation as if it was a person. Waiting and longing and being frustrated. Paul pictures this present earth as being frustrated and suffering. I mean, the trees and the rocks and the rivers, frustrated like we are frustrated when we get sick and when we don't live up to our potential and when our hopes are dashed. We're frustrated, and God wants us to know we're not alone. The creation is frustrated too. It's not getting to live up to its potential to glorify God, and it's our fault. Why is creation in such a mess? Why is there a curse on this world? It's because of our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So I want you to look at the past, present, and future of this creation. First, the past. The past of this world, God created this world very good. God did not make it with sin on it, or any sickness on it, or any thorns and thistles in it. But you don't have to read very long in the Bible. You just got to get to chapter 3, of Genesis. You get to enjoy two chapters of beauty and glory and perfection. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, something happened that changed us and changed the world for the worse. And it explains the mess we're in now. When you watch the evening news, you know something is wrong in this world. When you watch the weather forecast, you know, this world is beautiful. Sunsets and sunrises and mountains and lakes. We live in the natural state and there's a lot of beauty here. This world is amazing. And yet when you look at it, you know, but something's not quite right. There's scorpions out there. There's rattlesnakes and mosquitoes. And you know, Brother Ewell, when he plants his garden, he's got to pull weeds. And it hurts your back, doesn't it? You guys pull weeds? Anybody have a garden? Why? What I'm saying is, even non-Christians can look at this world and say it's beautiful, but it's something's wrong. God explains this mess to us in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect garden, but God put a test. In the middle of the garden, one tree, one rule. Eat of all, enjoy all the vegetation, guys, but don't eat this one tree. God has His reasons. Well, they didn't listen. They were tempted. Eve was tempted by the devil in the form of a serpent. She gave in. Her husband did not protect her from that decision. He was standing right there. He watched her fall. Great job, husband. It's repeated in all of us husbands today. And he ate as well, and God came walking, and they, for the first time in their life, they hid from God. Guilty, ashamed, fallen, broken, dead spiritually. Relationship with God had been cracked. and they dove in the bushes, hiding from God. And God is holy. He's loving, but He's also holy. He promised the day that you eat of this tree, death will enter in. And that's just what God does. He gives a curse to the snake. He gives a curse to Eve. And He gives a curse to Adam. But He also curses creation. Look at this from Genesis 3, 17 and 18. The Bible says this. God is talking. Cursed is the ground because of you. Let that soak in. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And I like this part. For you. It's like those thistles and thorns are a little present for you. Again, God is not being angry or He's not being cruel. He is angry, righteous anger against sin. But this curse is on the ground because of sin. Thorns, thistles, weeds, famine, disease, natural disasters. Back to our passage in Romans 8. How does Paul describe the creation? In verse 21, the creation is in bondage to corruption. If you look up that word corruption in the Greek, it means decay. Do you notice a little decay in this world? Yeah. The Bible is, we can see, Paul's speaking truth here. Back in verse 20, he said the creation is subject to futility. That means frustration. Creation is being hindered from living up to its purpose to glorify God. All of its perfection and beauty is limited, and so the ground is crying out. And he said that this was no accident. It was subjected to frustration by the one who subjected it, meaning God. God subjected this world to frustration in hope. It was not an accident, and it was not cruel. He did it in hope. All right, so what about the present? Paul describes the present of creation as waiting and groaning. Look at verse 19. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that might surprise you. You might expect Paul to say creation is longing for God. But no, it's longing for us, the church, to be revealed. Because we're walking around a mere shell of what we were created to be also. We are cursed. The glory that it's not on us yet. And so creation is waiting for the day when we will be glorified and the curse will be lifted off of the ground and there will be a new heavens and a new earth to the glory of God. That's beautiful, isn't it? So creation is pictured as waiting and longing for this day when God is going to show how glorious we Christians are. The world is going to stand in awe. Listen to me. The world is going to stand in awe of us to the glory of God. That's amazing. The thought of that. Creation is longing for this. Verse 22, it's groaning in the pains of childbirth. I don't presume to know anything about childbirth, ladies. I'm not even going to pretend like I know what that's all about. But I hear it's painful. I also hear that there's joy on the other side of it. Or everyone would stop with one child. And Jesus even said in the book of John something to the effect of the woman, when her hour has come and she's in labor, she has pain. But when the child is born, it's almost like she forgets the pain. She doesn't forget it literally. I know. But it's like almost compared to the joy of a new child, it doesn't compare, right? This creation, when you see these earthquakes and volcanoes and craziness and flooding rivers and mosquitoes, it's going somewhere good. These are not random pains, they're birth pains. And a birth, a rebirth is coming. Amen? That's good stuff. So what about the future for this creation? Well, it's freedom and glory. Look at verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption or decay, and it will obtain the freedom and glory, not of God, but of us, the children of God. So again, that's twice. Creation is waiting on us. See, today anyone can claim to be a Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Jesus follower. Live in sin, you know, don't make much of a difference. I'm not growing in Christ-likeness, but yeah, I'm a Christian. But one day the world is going to see, it's going to be revealed who the children of God are. And not only are the identities going to be revealed, but the magnitude of our glory is going to be revealed. It's going to blow away this universe, animals, the trees. I mean, they're going to see the children of God, angels and demons, seeing the children of God, and all the praise will go to the Lord. Look what He has done with this broken race of people. Amen? Well, that is what we're seeing about creation. In the Bible, over and over, there's this promise given of a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus said a regeneration is coming in Matthew 19:28. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah spoke twice about a new heavens and a new earth that's coming. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but according to His promise, we are what? Waiting. That's the application of today's message. Waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is not going to completely do away with this world, but He's going to renew it. He's going to renew it through fire, Peter says. And we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth with God living with us forever. So we've applied these truths to creation. What about Christians? What can we expect in the future? Well, okay, let's look at our past, present, and future. Let's look and see what this text says about us. But first, when I say Christians, some of you may be saying, wait a second, Carrie, why are only Christians going to be glorified? Isn't this going to be true of everybody? Isn't everybody going to be saved? Isn't everyone going to be restored? No, they're not. And I want to give you a quick, very super quick lesson on how to read the text in context. Look at verse 23. It says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. I think I have that verse here. Yeah, not only the creation is going to be glorified, but we ourselves. And some people would stop right there and say, yeah, all people, all creation and all people. But I want you to notice that if you keep reading, Paul gives a qualifier to let us know which people he's talking about. Who is going to be glorified? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, back in verse 9, Paul told us, who has the Holy Spirit? Christians. So do you understand? See, a lot of people, they don't pay close attention to the whole text. When you read the Bible, read the verses that came before and came after. Don't just rip a verse out and say, everybody's going to be saved. There's not going to be a hell. People teach that, and they teach it from this passage. All creation's going to be glorified, and all people are going to be saved. And that's not what Paul says. He says, we who have the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, are also groaning and waiting for the glory that's coming. So what about our past? How did we get in this mess? Same as creation. We sinned. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You can look in Genesis 3 and see that God cursed Adam and Eve. The curse included pain in this life and eventual death and a return to the dust from which we were formed. Now, we feel this in our experience today, don't we? This is a sad and tragic reality. We are groaning. I think of cancer. I think of these terrible things in the earth. We feel the effect of this. And listen to me. That's what sin does. That's what sin against the holy God does. It brings death. It brings destruction. If you're playing with sin in your life right now, can I just use this opportunity to say sin promises pleasure, and it'll give you a little bit of pleasure. But what comes after that pleasure? The wages of sin is death. It will destroy your family, your decisions. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your testimony as a Christian, your witness. It can destroy a local church body. Sin kills. I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying that to somebody this morning. You've been kind of flirting with sin, and God wants you to know it's not okay. He loves you so much, He's telling you, turn from that thing. It will kill you. So, sin brought a curse. What is our present experience now, according to this chapter? We are waiting and groaning, just like creation. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning inwardly. And what is our future? Hey, a future of glorification. Look at what Paul says in verse 23. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. I love the verbiage of that. Isn't that beautiful? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? What are we waiting for? The adoption as sons. And you say, wait a second, preacher, a couple weeks ago, you said we're already adopted into God's family. Yeah, back up in verse 14 through 17. We are children of God now, but that process won't be complete until we get our new bodies like our big brother Jesus. He has a glorified body. He came out of the grave in an indestructible body, and we will too. And that's when our salvation will be complete. Paul says we're groaning because we want new bodies. Anybody here this morning ever groaned because you know that your body, it's not living up to the potential? I do. I've groaned. We get sick, and the older we get, the more we groan. Because we're waiting on new bodies. He says the redemption of our bodies. And I just want you to know, believers, especially you who may be either in a lot of chronic pain or getting older, you start to think about this more. And I want you to know that the Bible offers hope to you. Amen? As a sickly Christian or an older Christian, God speaks hope to you in Christ. He has promised us new bodies that are going to work right. Amen? Bodies that can live forever, that can endure the beauty of a new heavens and a new earth, and get to hang out with God forever, with no sin separating us. That's where all this is going, church! Hallelujah! There may be some kids in here, and you're like, well, I got a long life ahead of me. This doesn't sound very... Man, it gets more and more relevant every year, doesn't it? And more practical. It fills you with hope. Let me show you a couple verses about God's promise to give us new bodies. Check this out. John wrote this, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, when He comes back, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Hallelujah! Look at this one, Philippians 3:21. We're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. How's He going to do that? Well, I'll tell you. He'll do it by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's how He's going to do it. Man. Have I got one more? Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:2. Paul says, for in this tent, this body is called a tent, in this tent we groan. Sound familiar? The groaning of Romans 8. Longing. That word also looks to Romans 8. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That's our body. So you're wearing a tent right now, guys. Some of it, you know, the tent's starting to get a few holes in it, and, you know, it lets the rain in and stuff. The wind blows it around. But we're longing to be clothed with our house. You're going to get a house in heaven, a new body that can withstand glory. That's good stuff, Christians. So there's some truth. There's a couple of conclusions we can pull from this. Number one, there's hope for creation. Don't give up on this world, because God is going to make it new. Alright? Secondly, there's hope for Christians. Don't give up, Christians. There's glory that's coming. Alright? And so I want to close with the last section here, and I think Paul does the greatest job than any of us could do of applying this passage to ourselves. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So you say, preacher, what am I going to do with this truth you're pouring out on me this morning here? There's hope for creation, new heavens and new earth. There's hope for Christians, new glorified body. What do I do till then? What'd Paul say? What do we do till we wait on the new, or till we get the new heavens and new earth and new bodies? Here's what we do. You may want to scribble this down. Write this down. Hide this in your heart. We endure present suffering with hope while patiently waiting for future glory. We endure present suffering with hope. And I could even boldly add joy. We endure present suffering with hope and joy while patiently waiting for future glory. Wow. And that, brothers and sisters, is our message this morning. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I just be a little bold, a little frank with you this morning? God does not promise any future glory coming for people who are outside of Christ. There's no glory coming for you. There's no hope for the future. And there's ultimately no meaning for your life right now. You are in your sins if you've not repented and come to Christ. And so God is a holy God. The same God who put a curse on this world and on us will judge sinners with a good and a fair and a righteous judgment at the last day. But you don't have to receive judgment because Jesus came and took judgment at the cross in our place. That's the love of God. The holiness of God and His wrath against sin is seen in what He did to Jesus as He judged Him on the cross for us. But the love and mercy of God is seen in that He did that for us. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a believer, cry out to God. Ask Him to make you a believer. Maybe you say, you know what, I just can't believe this gospel. You're right, you can't on your own. But God can give you faith. God can give you the gift of repentance. God's Spirit can make you alive. Cry out to Him. Look to Him. Right where you sit, you don't have to come shake my hand or repeat this prayer after me. Look to Christ. He died for your sins on the cross and He rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What am I saying to believers this morning? Christian, trust God in this present age of suffering. Don't let suffering make you angry with God. Have you heard the old saying, the same sun that hardens a brick melts butter? The same sun can either harden you or melt you. This same gospel can either make you mad at God or it can make you run to God. You know what I mean? Suffering in this world can either make you angry at God. Why would you let this happen to me? Or it can make you run to Him for mercy and relief. I encourage you, Christian, to do that. Don't be angry with God about suffering. Know that God is good and there's a reason and a plan in it. Trust Him as you wait for the glory that's coming. I would even encourage you, Christians, enjoy God now. Get to know Him. Enjoy Him. Pray to Him. Worship Him. Serve Him in this age of suffering because glory is coming. And can I give you one more? Christian, help other people to have hope in this life of suffering. Help other church members endure suffering with hope. Do you know of a brother or sister that's suffering? Help them have hope. Reach out to them. Pray for them. Let them know, I know you're going through a hard time. I love you. And I just want to remind you of what Romans 8 says. Nothing will compare to the glory that's coming. You think you could do that this week, Christians? Text somebody Romans 8, 18. Somebody that you know that's suffering. And say, I just want to encourage you to hold on a little bit longer because glory is coming. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.